Turn to Deuteronomy and the 15th chapter. I'll have you follow me along here. We'll read one verse there, and then we'll go over to the 28th chapter and read a handful of verses. So Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 6, and then we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 6. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 6, "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." And if you go to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we'll look at verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 12. Deuteronomy 28:12, "And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Notice verse 15, if you will. "And it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." You've heard your preacher say, I think some people live underneath the curse of God and they're not even aware of it because they have not read, they have not studied. You may want to read this chapter in earnest to make sure that you're not living under a curse of God. There's in the Bible promises of blessing and there's promises of curse. It's very profitable for you to make that Bible study, to take the time to go through and see all the things that the Bible's, all the places in the Bible where God says, if you'll do this, I will bless you. And then do a study, the reverse side of that. If you do this, there'll be a curse upon your life. And you may unknowingly be doing something that is causing God to be able to not only withhold blessing, but actually having to bring chastisement into your life. Now, we're not going to read all of these, but if you would, go down to verse number 43 and let's read there. Deuteronomy chapter 28, by the way, it's a continuation of the warning that's stated in verse number 15. The curses that will be upon Israel if they do not adhere to God's commandments and follow his statutes. Verse 43, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him." Watch this. Boy, this ought to strike something in us. "He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." We're going to talk tonight on one of the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, and that issue that I'm going to cover tonight is our indebtedness, our personal debt and our national debt. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to gain wisdom from the Scriptures. Boy, I'd like some young people to listen. They've got a chance coming right up through high school, out of high school, if they'll get a hold of these principles and just guard themselves from a very, very, very early age in this matter. Boy, what blessings will come. I pray, Lord, that you'll use this to help those. Lord, we don't want to use the Word of God as a club to beat up people. That's not what it's there for. But it is for our admonition, our exhortation. It's there to help us and teach us and correct us. And so, Lord, may we grow wiser. And may we receive the help we need from your Scriptures tonight. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to talk about indebtedness. In the last 40 years, our national debt has grown now to $17 trillion. $17 trillion. It's a number that most of us have no way of comprehending. We really don't. I'm going to try to, by the way, I received this explanation, got this explanation, and it helped me to understand where we're at. Biggest denomination that's presently printed as far as bills is the $100 bill. If you get a stack of 100 $100 bills and they put a band around it, and that's what they do, they band them at 100. I know this because my brother David has closets of it at his house, you know, and every once in a while he shows me what he has, but $100 bills, 100 of them in a stack would be $10,000. And it's about a half inch high. And so you're comprehending a little bit that you can have $10,000, and it would just be $100 bills, about a half inch high, stacked there and banded together. If you were to get 100 of those packets together and stack them, you could actually fit them in a grocery bag, and that would be $1 million. So you can fit $1 million in a grocery bag. Okay, or are you staying with me? I'm going somewhere. I want you to understand how much trouble we're in because of debt. Okay, so if you can put $1 million in a grocery bag, then, preacher, what's $1 trillion? Well, if you were to take 100 million and stack them up on a pallet, you would have a pallet that would be about this wide and about this wide and about this tall. And that would be a pallet, and that would be $100 million. Now, folks, listen to me, and I hope that you can absorb this. Don't miss this. $1 trillion is a million million. $1 trillion is 1,000 billion. Say, preacher, if we were to take that pallet of $100 million and put it out in the parking lot, how many pallets would we have out in the parking lot to represent $1 trillion? We would have to have 100 pallets. 100 pallets. All containing $100 million out in the parking lot in order to represent $1 trillion. We are $17 trillion in debt. Folks, we're drowning in debt. It's a national problem, but it's also a personal problem. It's an American problem. It's a family problem. The average household debt in America, for the average household across the board, is $70,000. Over 3/4 of our households have some debt. The average, if you were to average it out to everyone, is $70,000. Of that $70,000, the average household has $15,159 in credit card debt. $15,159. Now, I want you to hear what the Bible says tonight. I want you to listen to what the Word of God says. Young people, I promise you, when you turn 18 and you get out on your own a little bit, it isn't going to be very long at all that somebody's going to get your name and address, and they're going to be sending you all kinds of wonderful offers so that you can get just as many credit cards as you'd like to get. And they want to get you in debt. They want to get you in a state of indebtedness. And so I want to see if I can help protect you from that. My grandparents, both of my grandfathers, one of them probably wouldn't have known what a credit card was. The other one knew what a credit card was, but never had one. I remember him telling me, Grandpa Olga, one time driving, talking about credit cards. And he said, you know, that's the craziest thing. You hear this thing they got out now called a credit card? Craziest thing. He said, why would I pay interest to use their money? I want them paying interest on my money. And for that generation, it was just an astounding thought that you would take somebody else's money and be charged this high interest rate and be paying interest on using somebody else's money. It was almost unfathomable, and that was just a couple of generations ago. I want to talk to you about indebtedness and what the Bible has to say. What we read in Deuteronomy was this: one of the proofs of God's blessing upon the nation of Israel, one of the ways that they would know that he was blessing them, was that they would financially be in a position where they could lend to others, to other nations. By the way, Israel was not allowed to lend with usury to each other, to other Israelites. But they could lend and charge usury to heathen nations, to Gentile nations. One of the marks of prosperity and God's blessing upon their life, that they would be in a position to lend money and not be in a position to have to borrow money. That's stated 3 times in the Old Testament law. Matter of fact, this last verse was very interesting. It talks about the warning there in verse 43 and 44. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. And young person, financially, you're going to have to decide whether you want to be the head or you want to be the tail, because somebody's making money off money and somebody's losing money off money. And God warns us in the Bible several places about the dangers of borrowing money and the dangers of indebtedness. I'm going to teach, I think I am, and I don't want to make a promise, but I feel inclined, probably in January, to go through our stewardship teaching. We haven't done that in several years. I've got a PowerPoint presentation, probably take, I think, three Sunday nights, maybe four. And it will go through and it will help hit some reset buttons and help you just understand and learn what the Bible says about finances and the way God encourages us to view finances, his viewpoint on it, the wise way to view finances, and then, of course, the dangers connected to it. When I teach that, I always bring some kind of a box or a chest up on the platform. And I believe that God, and by the way, don't you like simple, 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 simple? Again, God's philosophy in most places is really a very simple philosophy. God says, okay, here's your treasure chest. He says there's three ways that I'm going to instruct you to put treasure into that treasure chest. There's three ways you're to put be able to put treasure into the treasure chest. I'm just going to hit these. I can't teach them. Number one is labor, the sweat of your brow. You know what? If you don't work, the Bible says you don't eat. The Bible says go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways. And the Bible talks about those who refuse to work, calls them disorderly, busybodies, says that we're not to have fellowship with them. He encourages us to, with quietness, work and eat our own bread. And so we are to earn our money by the sweat of our brow, by working, by labor, and that's how we put, one of the ways we put money into our treasure chest. The second one would be what I call creative resources. It's the Bible principle of diligence. It's maximizing your labor and its fruits. It's causing what you have put in there to work to put more things in there along with it. The last one is answered prayer. Sometimes we need something unexpected. A calamity comes, and God oftentimes puts us in that situation so that we'll learn to be depend on him. Say, preacher, is the goal for a Christian financial independence? Listen to me. I'm going to answer that question biblically. I don't think you ought to ever be get yourself to a position where you are not dependent upon the Lord. I think financial independence is a dangerous thing. And so that's how we put it in there. We work, we put it in there. We take what we've put in there and we get it to work for us so that it increases or multiplies in there. And then if we have an unexpected need, we at times go to God, hey, lend me three loaves. A friend of mine came at midnight. I have nothing to lay before him. And importunity and praying, and God provided something, an unexpected bill, an unexpected thing, and that allows us to see God's answer to our prayer in his way of as long as we're faithful with the finances and use good sense, his way of making sure that we are able to pay what we need to pay. Then we've put now three different ways of putting money into the chest. There's three reasons we're to take it out. The first one is this matter of giving, to give. The first thing that ought to come out is our tithes and offerings. One of the reasons that God blesses us is so that we'll be a conduit, a funnel to bless the work of God, the church of God. We are to give our tithes and offerings to the local assembly. We're to give to the poor as God provides us opportunity. He that hath not pity upon the poor, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself and shall not be heard. And so if there's genuine poverty, we have an opportunity and God puts us in the place where we can see it and know it, and we have the resources to meet it, we ought to. Bible talks about Christian brothers in need, but I'm all talking about the same heading, giving. Tithes and offering, help the poor, Christian brothers in need, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Bible says in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Just like you'd take care of your family first, what we ought to be careful of and conscious of is the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was practiced in the book of Acts. I'm talking about somebody that may have a calamity or something come into their life. Maybe they get laid off. They have a need, a genuine need. It's not from lack of working. It's not from lack of trying. It's just life took over. And there's going to be opportunities for us at times to be able to help people. Watch this, not to give a hand out, but a hand up. Not to give a hand out, but a hand up. Just to get under their burden for a little bit, help to bear it, get them back on their feet, let them go again, and then every man shall bear his own burden. So we reach in to do our giving. Secondly, we reach in to pay for necessities. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And we all have bills to pay for our necessities and to pay for the cost of life, the necessary things of life. And we ought to make a list, I believe, of our necessities. That ought to be after we give our tithes and offering, after we confer with God to see about whether we should give any more. We then pay our bills, pay for our necessities. The third thing we're to reach in for is for management and distribution of the abundance. We give tithes and offerings, we pay for our necessities, and then we see ourselves as stewards of God. See, folks, that chest right there, that's not ours, that's God's. We're just stewards of what God's given. See, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so we are to play the role of a steward. God gives, every good gift cometh from above, and when he gives us something, it's to manage to hit for his benefit. And so we manage and distribute at his direction our abundance. Increased opportunities to give towards what is dear to the Lord. Paying off past mistakes. May have to do a little of that. Saving for depreciating items. Paying forward on big ticket items instead of buying it on credit and then making payments. Make payment into a savings account and then buy it for cash and save all the interest. Laying up for winter is a Bible principle. I think people ought to have a savings account. I think there ought to be something there, so that when the unexpected happens, we are not without resources. And then, by the way, aren't you glad about this, folks? We can sometimes, with God's approval, reach in and even be given the okay by God to not just buy our necessities, pay for our necessities, but for us to be able to get something that we want. And God likes to spoil his children from time to time, and I'm not here to put anybody on a guilt trip. I think, you know what, as long as you've approved it with the Lord, and as long as you've prayed over it, and as long as you get his okay, then you know what, from time to time, he will bless a good steward with permission to get something nice for himself or his wife or his family. And you know what, that's good. And by the way, a good steward should be properly rewarded, and God rewards proper stewardship. Now, are you thinking about this? And I know this is a lot to try to picture. When we do it on a PowerPoint presentation, it really does help you see it better. And we'll try to do all of that in January, and we'll take more time on all of these. Input, output. Giving, paying for necessities, management of distribution. I'll then pick up the box usually and I'll say, now, here we're putting three ways to put it in and three reasons to take it out. And if we just did that our entire lives, you know what? We'd be blessed. And you know what? I don't think we'd ever come to a point where we had a need that wasn't taken care of, either through answered prayer or through wise management of what God has. How many would you be? Come on, let's take a breath. Everybody breathe out. Some of you are too tense. Every time you talk about money, people get tense. So just relax, you know. Okay, I don't know what you have, don't care to know. All right, care less. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you. If we would just put money in the way God says that it's supposed to go in and take it out for what he said it's supposed to take it out, and we were taught that all the way down from high school, Christian school, all the way into our lives, into our new marriages, into our family, and we practice that diligently, I'm going to tell you something. There's people all over this room that are sitting there saying, preacher, I wish I'd had that simple explanation when we were young. It would have saved us from making some mistakes. But I'll pick up the chest there that contains our treasures. And a lot of times when you flip it over, there's holes in the bottom of it because of things that we've done that are unbiblical or just simply unwise, that is causing cash that we're putting in there to be siphoned off, so that when we reach in to do the things we need to do, there's not what's there, what we need is not there. Now, one of the things, and there's a number of things that causes, matter of fact, there's six different things that we cover that causes these holes, cause us what I call stewardship complications. See, God wants to keep things simple. But when we complicate it by going against some biblical principles, then you know what? Thing about it is, if we do that, then we take God's plan that always works, because God's plan always works, and we complicate it. And it's easy then for people that complicate it to get bitter against the Lord and begin to say, you know, God doesn't provide our needs. And I had my dad one time, you know, I was having a tough time in my freshman year at Bible college, and I was up against a bill that needed to be paid that I didn't have the money for. And I told him, I said, Dad, I need you to pray with me so that, because I need to be able to pay this bill. And he said to me, Jerry, has God already answered that prayer? Are you praying for money that has already been given to you that you just have not been wise and not managed properly? And I would say this, folks. Come on, let's just be real with each other. Most of the time when we fall short, if we'd go back over the last year and we would account for everything that God has given us and we would look at what we have mismanaged, you know what? There would be enough to pay for this crisis that God's not hearing my prayer about and God's not answering my prayer. All right, folks, listen to me. Most of you have children in here. Most of you adults have children. If you had a child and when you gave them money, you saw that they acted generously and responsibly with it, and you gave it, had another child, you gave them money and they were irresponsible and selfish with it, who would you be more inclined to give money to? And God is a better father and a better guardian than any of us. And so when he learns that he can trust you, when he learns that he can bless you and it will not be mismanaged and consumed upon your lusts, then he's a lot more prone to bless. And I want you to just, I want you to sit there. I want you, listen, hear me. I'm for you. I want you in a position where nothing hurts my heart more than see people struggle and people do without and people have needs. But you know, the honest truth is, there needs to be an accounting within our own heart of why we are always, listen, everybody's going to go through that from time to time, but nobody's supposed to live there. And if you're living there, it's because there's something in the Bible that you're missing. And the Bible is not going to give you a formula so that you can be live on an easy street, be a multimillionaire. Anybody that's teaching that's teaching a prosperity gospel, a prosperity Christianity, and I don't believe in that. But if we follow God's principles, he will provide our needs. Now, what are the complications, preacher? Well, one of the biggest complications, as we've just explained through the statistics that we shared, is the idea of having the hole in the bottom of the treasure chest when it comes to paying back borrowed money. Paying back borrowed money. What is debt? Just give me a definition of debt, preacher. Debt is a condition caused by choosing to operate on borrowed money. Debt is a condition caused by a person, an individual, or a household choosing to operate on borrowed money. Now, I want to take you through the scripture. And by the way, I've got so much scriptures that I can't have you. If you want to turn to all of them and look at them, that's fine. We'll get out about 9:30. So I'm going to read a lot of the verses to you because I don't want to be here till 9:30. I am anyway most Sunday nights just because, you know, waiting to turn the lights off, which I'm glad to do. I really am. And I never flash the lights. I never try to run you out. I used to wait and wait and wait. Now I just holler out, hey, last one out, get the door, you know, and turn the lights out because I'm not as young as some of you folks are. But I'm going to tell you this, and I mean it with all my heart. To me, that's one of the great blessings of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love the fact that people love to stand around and fellowship. And you know what? We don't get to see our family but a few times a week, and it's a blessing that you want to hang around and do that. But you get the lights, okay? There's consequences of borrowing money. There's warnings against indebtedness all through the scriptures. God's already established in what we just gave to you in introduction that indebtedness is identified with judgment and financial freedom and dependency upon God with blessing. And so we've already established that. I want to give you some of the consequences of borrowing. I'm going to give you 10, and I don't want you to panic because I won't take but a couple minutes on each one. This is the type of tape, if you'll listen to it and get it, it's going to be more information than you can probably absorb and keep if the amount of time we're going to cover it. But I promise you that if you'll listen to it over and over, it'll help you, and I'll hopefully warn you against indebtedness. Consequences of borrowing. Number one, it violates Scripture. We read in Deuteronomy 15:6 that God, his plan is, but thou shalt not borrow. Chapter 15, verse 6, chapter 28, verse 12, and thou shalt not borrow. Deuteronomy 28, I want to read that verse again. He shall lend thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. God's plan is for you to be the head, not the tail. It shouldn't be the wicked world that is lending Christians money. It ought to be Christians in a position to lend to a wicked world. And so we should be the head, not the tail. And most households are the tail and not the head. So it violates Scripture. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And so I think that you have to be careful about living your life on borrowed money. By talking about borrowed money, I'm talking about money that you borrowed that you have no plan or no way that you could pay back. If you needed to, I mean, we're put on the spot and you needed to liquidate something and you could liquidate it to pay the money back, then you have the goods and you're, can I say this, more pawning than borrowing. But when you borrow, I'm talking about credit card type borrowing, that is, I'm having trouble coming up with the word for it, that is no collateral, unsecured, thank you, unsecured debt, then you know what, you've put yourself in a very, very dangerous situation. It violates Scripture, Romans 13:8. Young people, listen to me, just don't get you a credit card till you're about 40, and then I'm not sure if you shouldn't have one unless it's an emergency. You probably aren't going to have the wisdom or the character, the discipline not to run it up. Okay. Now, there's exceptions in the room. I'm sure that there's some 20 and 30-something year-olds that's been able to manage it. I have a feeling there's more 20 and 30-somethings that wish they'd listen to what I'm telling you right now. And so be very careful about this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Number two, it produces bondage to the creditors. I want you to listen to these two verses, Proverbs 22:7. If there's one verse that I'm going to give you that maybe you ought to turn to and mark, it's Proverbs 22:7. Jot it down, jot the reference down, read it later. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Anytime that you go and borrow money, you have put yourself in a servant position. That institution that you borrowed the money for is now your master, and you are a servant. Now, I think that we're supposed to be servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want you to listen to me, young people. There are Christian families all over America who cannot serve the Lord in the ways that they really wish they could in their heart. You know why? Because they have no time to. You know why? Because they're drowning in debt. That means every hour of overtime they have to take, mama has to figure out a way to find somebody to watch the kids. She's working, he's working, and still they struggle at the end of every single month, and they're working sometimes 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and they don't have any type of a quality of life. All they do is work and try to pay bills and work and try to pay bills and work and scratch their head, and how can we still pay these bills? God doesn't want you to entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It produces bondage to the creditors. Remember that. Oh, but you know what? I can get this money and they'll lend it to me and I got a good... All right, when you sign that, you just made that institution your master, and they will remain your master until you pay them off. And so it produces bondage to the creditors. You need to be aware of this. Number three, it presumes upon the future. It presumes upon the future. Well, preacher, you see, I could save up, but it's going to take a long time, and then I could buy it with cash, but I really like to have it now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to borrow, get it now, and then I'll pay it later. You're being presumptuous. Who said you're going to have a later? Matter of fact, are you reminded of what James wrote under inspiration? Go to now. Go to now. What an interesting little phrase. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And so when you say to somebody, give it to me now and I'll pay it in the next 4 years, you're being presumptuous because you don't know if you're going to be here the next 4 years. You know what? You don't know. I don't know whether I've got tomorrow. This could be the last day on planet Earth for somebody in this room. I'm not trying to be morbid, or I'm just stating the fact, and it could be me, it could be you, it could be hopefully none of us. But I'm just saying, don't be presumptuous upon tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so borrowing, the consequences of borrowing, it violates Scripture, it produces bondage to creditors, it presumes upon the future, something that God says don't do. Number four, it places your wife, your spouse, and your children at risk. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets came unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. Gentlemen, let me just say this. We have placed ourselves, when you marry, when you unite, and I want to make this plain and clear, hear me. Okay? A husband's responsibility is to provide for a family. A husband's responsibility, a man's responsibility, is to provide for his family. It's not your wife's responsibility, it's your responsibility. Young men, you want to be married one of these days, then you know what? When you go and talk to that father, and by the way, you need to go talk to that father, and you gain permission. You say, oh, that's old-fashioned. You just need to go ahead and be old-fashioned, amen? You go to that dad, and you ask permission for that young lady's hand in marriage. And him being wise and caring about his daughter is probably going to ask you some questions, and some of those questions is going to be concerning how you intend to financially care for his daughter. See, he's been financially caring for her. She's all right while she's with dad. He wants to know when he hands her off that she's going to be all right. You know why? He loves his daughter. You ought to be able to explain to him. You ought to be able to break down the numbers. Matter of fact, if you're wise, I just bring it all typed out on a piece of paper. Because you're going to be too nervous to remember any numbers about this time, you know. And you lay it out and you show him that there is, listen, you don't have to show him that you're in a position for his daughter to live in luxury, but you need to show him that you're in a position to take care of her needs. And you know what? I worry more, watch this, I can help you guys right here. I'd worry more about that right now than I would finding somebody. Because if you don't have that taken care of, you may find somebody, but you can't do anything about it and shouldn't do anything about it. And by the way, shouldn't get permission to do anything about it from a caring dad. Now, listen to me. Be careful. One of the things that the suggestions that I make, and I believe in this, and it's not, I don't think it's faith. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I think that if you have, and you as a husband understand that, you know what, if something were to happen to me, there ought to be a plan in place to make sure that my wife is not encumbered by indebtedness and also has money to function for a while she tries to sort things out and plan the next phase of her life, which means until she can find a rich doctor to marry. All right, that's what the plan is. I tell my wife, I said, hey, you married the first time for love. That's great. Next time, girl, do it for money. I mean, you know. So, and I believe in carrying life insurance. I believe, and you say, well, we're a young couple. We can manage insurance. You can afford term life insurance. You say, well, you can. Matter of fact, you can't afford not to afford it. And so you get with, listen, I'm not a financial advisor. I know what my position is. I know what I'm to counsel on, what I'm not to counsel on. That's why you're supposed to have a multitude of counselors. There's people that can give you good financial. And by the way, make sure that you go to somebody that understands Bible principles when they're giving you financial advice. But one of the things you ought to make sure of is, sir, listen to me. Nothing's going to happen to you. You don't know that. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. I have in my ministry caught the tears. Me and my wife sat and caught the tears of a young mother with children. We've done it more than once, who never thought they would be sitting where they're sitting. And not only are they encumbered with the cost of a funeral and they're encumbered with the debt that their husband accumulated, but really no way to know how in the world they're going to make it for the rest of their lives. I mean, when we got married, shortly after we got married, within just a year after we got married, I took out a 20-year term life insurance policy. By the way, it was a lot cheaper when I took it out the first time than when I re-upped it here a while back. But you ought to understand and make sure that your wife is guarded and protected and taken care of. If you go out and get a bunch of unsecured debt, she's not. It will be her responsibility, okay? Number five, it removes barriers. Debt removes barriers to harmful items, harmful things that God doesn't want in your life. See, God sometimes doesn't provide you the means to get certain things because he's trying to protect you, okay? And so one of the ways that he protects you is that he doesn't allow you sometimes to get what you think you need, okay? Now, you say, well, preacher, I really want this. I really need this. I feel like I maybe not need it, but I really want it. Then pray about it. Do you have the cash to buy it? Well, no, I don't. Then go pray about it. Well, I tried that, but God won't hear me, so I guess I'm going to go. I understand. I've been there a few times trying to talk God into these things. But remember what the Bible says. Matter of fact, I think I have copied down the, I've got it here. Notice this. The Bible says this. Watch this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. In James chapter 4, that's the other one I was going to look for and I forgot to print it out, so let me just read it to you. In James chapter 4, We also are told that there are times when we are praying for something and God doesn't give it to us. James chapter 4, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask. Now that's connivers. That's people that's going to have it and they're going to figure out a way to get it. Now watch this. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And you know what? God says sometimes, you know what? Your wanter's broke. You're wanting something I really don't want you to have. Now, I want you to go, he says this, I want you to go to your chest and I want you to open it up and is the money in there for it? Well, no, it's not. Well, how do you put money in there? Where I work and I'm working and I try to manage right and I have then the third course of answered prayer. Okay, pray about it. Can I say something, folks? Let me just say this. You know what? Trust. If you trust in the Lord and if you give your life, the Bible says he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's times that I've went to God and asked him for something that I really didn't need, and you know what? He saw to it and provided for me to have it. But you know what? I don't go ask all the time. And there's been times I've asked and he didn't provide. Now, wait a minute. What are you going to do when he doesn't provide? What are you going to do when he doesn't provide? You know what you do? You say, I guess God didn't want me to have it. Sure be nice. I don't know where this came, but... Jesse McCammon texts me. And by the way, Jesse, your texts a lot of times are just fascinating to me. The most random things. He just texts me. I've been home the other night and he texts me and says, Preacher, what would be your dream car to have? And I just type in three letters, J-A-G. Yeah, I want a Jaguar. That's my dream car. You say you'd drive a Jaguar? If I had one, I'd drive one. I'd peel out every time I leave the parking lot if I had one. I would. Yeah. And he said, what color? And I said, I want a 2014 silver convertible. I mean, I'm sitting, I have no idea what this guy's doing. I'm thinking, well, they're planning a Christmas present, what they're planning, you know. Man, he's probably just asking around because the church wants to know what I want. And man, if they don't ask very often, so when they ask, I'm going for it, man. I'm telling you what, I'm not. And then he said this. He said, do you want strawberry? Now, here's his text. Now, again, his... Strawberry, pine, or new car smell. He's got too much time. We need to work him harder. Brother, I'm telling you what. So I type back, avocado. Funny, I don't hear anything back from him. You see, no matter how weird his brain is, mine is weirder, and I can always out-weird him. So at some point, he's just kind of like, okay, wow, I don't know where that came from. Better leave him alone, you know. And then I did type one more thing. I said, Brother, I want you to expect you now that you know this to pray it down by Sunday. By the way, what is today? Sunday? You think a guy studying for the ministry would have some kind of a prayer life and be able to go to God, especially something for his preacher? So I'm excited. I can't wait to get out to the parking lot. I don't know if it's going to be parked like right there, you know, or you're going to want the church to go out and kind of get around. So I don't know how, and it's going to be cool. Thank you, Jesse. I appreciate it, man. But it removes barriers to harmful items. There's a lot of things that me and you'd be, I mean, it'd be nice to have you out. And you know what God says? No, not so much. Oh, but we can handle it. No, God says sometimes, yeah, maybe you can't handle some things, but I know you better than you know you. And if I gave you some things, it wouldn't be good for you. And so he withholds sometimes things from us that we ask. And you know what? If we ask and his answer, he said, God, I thought God always answers prayer. Yeah, he does. And here's one of the answers. No. Is that an answer? I mean, if your kid comes to you and asks you for something, do you always give them an answer? Yes. What is the answer usually? All right. And you know what? A lot of things that we want and think that would be good for us, our mom and dad know it wouldn't be that good for us. And sometimes as a child, watch this, or even a teenager, we don't always understand that. We think it would be good for us. We don't see the harm. Mom and dad, we have to trust them. And folks, listen to me. We have to have the same trust for the Lord. Sometimes God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he says, I know you think that that wouldn't harm you or that wouldn't lead you down a wrong path or distract you from my work, but if I gave you that, there's something that's not going to come of this that's going to be to your ultimate benefit and my glory, so the answer is no on this. Now, folks, listen to me. Look right up here. When God says no, accept it. You know what borrowing is? Borrowing is when we go to God and he says no, and we basically say, well, I'm going to go get it anyway. I'll find some other way to. Lord, I don't need you. I got the bank. Listen, I can go be a servant to somebody else. Now think about that. Let that sink in real deep to you. And I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it's wrong to ask God the desires of your heart. I'm here to tell you, I'm not upset at anybody that has some nice things, because I know God well enough to know that he's very, very good and very kind to his children. But you should have asked first. And if you didn't ask and you prayed, or you did pray and you didn't get and yet you insisted, then you need to go to a Heavenly Father and you need to ask him to forgive you, because what you did was wrong. And by the way, watch right up here. How you treated him was wrong. That's not a good way to treat the Lord. That's not a fair way to treat the Lord. He's provided your needs. He gives you a lot of what you want. And when he says no, you know what we need to do? Not be a two-year-old that falls down the middle of the aisle at Walmart and kicks and screams till we get it. Or decide that we're going to pilfer it. Or decide we're going to go around the back of our Father to get it, as if you can do that. I hope this is helpful to you. It removes barriers to harmful things. Number six, it demonstrates discontent with the basics, with our needs. Sometimes God just says, no, I could give you that, but there's something more I want you to learn, and that is I want you to learn contentment. I've learned in all state, in every state, wherewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing to this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And sometimes God gets us down. Watch this. It's not a bad thing. Young couples, please listen to me. Preacher, I'm telling you what, we are scraping by, and I mean, we're just barely paying the bills, and I mean, we are just barely meeting the needs. That is not a bad way to live from time to time in your life. You need to learn to be as content if God turns the faucet down to a trickle and just gets you through as when he opens the windows of heaven, pours out blessings. Okay? And he's just as good either way. And he's just as generous anyway, either way. Okay? And so it demonstrates discontentment with the basics. God says, did I provide you food? Yes. Did I provide you protection, raiment? Yes. Have I allowed you to have a roof over your head? Yes. Why don't you be content for a while with that? Why don't you just learn to be happy in that state? Folks, listen to me. If you can be happy with your needs met, when God gives you extra, you'll be delirious. Okay? But if you can't be happy with your basic needs, listen to me. I promise you this is true. No matter how much of your wants he gives you, you're still not going to be happy. Because if you can't be happy with what you need, you're never going to be happy with just what you want. Because your wanter always changes. And so be content with your needs. Learn to be content with your needs. Wives, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Most husbands love their wives to the point where if they find out that you really want something and you bring it up enough, sometimes they will even do something unwise. Can I just bring up the name of Adam? Because of the love for his wife. He wasn't deceived. But for the love of his wife, he did something that down deep he knew he shouldn't do. Now, listen, men, you're still responsible, and this is where sometimes as a leader, you have to be an unpopular leader. But I know a lot of men, and I know most men, love their wives so much that if you nag for things, and yeah, that's a good word, because you do sometimes, nag for things till he goes out and does something because he loves you and he wants to make you happy, then you know what? Don't put your husband in that type of a situation. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. All right? It demonstrates discontentment with the basics. Number seven, we're getting down the home stretch here. It devours resources through interest payments. And there's several verses on this. I'm going to speed it up a little bit. But just remember that young people, when you borrow money, you don't just pay that money back. You pay that money back with interest. Oh, we bought this house, and I'm telling you what, we got a good deal on it. We paid $60,000 for it, and we got it on a 30-year loan. You're not going to pay $60,000 for that house. You're going to pay over twice that much for that house. That $60,000 house, if you pay all the way to the 30 years, you'll pay $120,000 or more for a $60,000 home. Are you listening to me? I'm not telling you what to do and what not to do. I'm just saying be wise enough to go in with your eyes wide open and realize what you've committed to. Now, I'm going to tell you, look right up here, church, let me help you with something. I'm going to tell you something. There's times when I fight my wanter, even as a preacher. One of the greatest gifts my dad gave me was a debt-free church. One of the blessings of taking the reins of this ministry and leadership of this ministry is that I did not inherit indebtedness. I'm going to tell you something. I fight against it sometimes. I don't want to just pave part of the parking lot. I want to pave all the parking lot. But you know one of the reasons we're able to do everything that we do and have a staff that we have and run buses like we run and have ministries like we have is because we don't have a huge mortgage payment. I know preachers all across the country that really their ministry is at a point in time where they need to hire a second man, but they have hired a second man. They've hired the bank. And the salary that should be going to a second man is going to pay off. You know why? I've heard preachers say this, fake it till you make it. What in the world? Who's teaching these young preachers that? Well, if you borrow and build and put this nice thing out there and make it look like you've arrived when you haven't, people will come. Well, what if they don't? What if they don't? And buddy, there's been church after church after church soil the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ by allowing their properties to go back to a bank. You know why? Because a people and a pastor made an unwise decision when it came to indebtedness. And so I'll be honest with you, there's times I just battle this. There's times when I just say, but you know what? Anytime we've really, 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 really needed something and it was of the Lord, we've prayed about it and we've talked about it and we voted on it. Isn't it amazing how God always provides? I want to share this with you, and I didn't give you the report, and I should have by now. But we spent $10,000 in total, the purchase price of the property over here, plus unpaid back taxes that we agreed to pay, $10,000 total between those two things. And we had about $400 that we paid over to the abstract and title company to do the title search and to buy title insurance on the property. Folks, almost to the penny, by the time the giving came in a two and a half week stretch, when we challenged you and told you we were able to do this, church voted on it, please let's give in this 2 week span, almost to the penny, $10,400 and some odd dollars came in, almost to the penny. And by the way, let me say this, those of you that prayed about it and gave and participated in it, you know what? God is going to bless you for doing that. Okay. And if you could have and didn't, you missed a blessing. I really mean that. Well, preacher, I didn't need to because it came in anyway. You know, you've said that over the last five or six things. God's wise enough that if you're not gonna, he can move somebody else to be more sacrificial, but you're robbing yourself of blessings. You're robbing yourself of blessing. Given, it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken down. And folks, listen to me. God keeps his promises, all right? And so I want to share that. To God be the glory, great things he's done. But what I'm saying is, you know, when there's something that comes across and it's like, Lord, I really feel like this is of you, but we don't have it. And we go to God in prayer and we challenge the church and say, pray to God. You know what? I can't think of one thing that God hasn't provided for in abundance. And many times we challenge you to do that and God, it comes in under what we thought it was going to be. I mean, it's amazing. Folks, I'll be honest with you, Brother Tom, and I thanked him already, but I'm going to thank him again because overseeing a project of this size is not an easy thing. He took that headache away from his preacher. He did what a deacon ought to do, and I asked him to do it, and he oversaw that and communicated with him and oversaw and did a fantastic job. I still don't know because, see, folks, I went through the bidding process of what the whole parking lot was going to cost several years ago with more than one company. I still don't know how we got that much asphalt for the money that we paid them. I still don't know. Except I do. Okay, the heart of men, the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth it whithersoever he will. And sometimes people that are even unsaved don't even know why they're doing it. I think of a man that probably is unsaved, and maybe he's not, sitting up there picking up a phone in Indianapolis and calling Chad Gordon on the way home and saying, stick the check in the shredder. I'm sticking the check in the shredder and those things. Listen, I don't know why these things happen. I'm just glad they happen. I just have fun having a front row seat to watch them happen. I mean, it's a blessing. It's a blessing what God does. But so when I see something and I think, man, it would be so nice and whatever, and I pray about it, and you know what? It doesn't happen. I just say to myself, you know what? God didn't will it. Or maybe it's not the time for it. And to be honest with you, I don't spend a lot of time fretting over it. Now, if we can do that as a church, what if we took that same philosophy into our individual lives? And so watch this, because remember that it is going to devour your resources. Another one of the holes that's in the bottom of the thing is interest that you're paying on the borrowed money that you're trying to pay back. Number eight, it stifles resourcefulness. It stifles resourcefulness. Let me just read some verses from Matthew. Chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Why? Because there was an opportunity to make a profit, and he made a wise decision. You know, creativeness, resourcefulness. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why? Because it was worth more than everything that he had. Resourcefulness. Creativity. How about this? And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net, which was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, the bad they cast away. You know what, folks? If we can just borrow and it's given to us and we become slaves and have to pay it back, if that's the philosophy of our life, what are we robbing ourselves of? Well, preacher, I feel like I need this and we don't have this money. Could you ask God to give you a plan? I like what Brother Reiser said. He said this to me. He said, you know what? Most of the time when I pray and ask God for extra money, he doesn't just send it from heaven or send an envelope in the mail, but he provides me an opportunity for extra work so I can earn that extra money. It sounds like to me in all three of these instances, somebody got up off the couch and went and done something. And because of what they did and the wise decision that they made in buying and selling or in going out and working and reaping, they were able to have what they needed. Now, folks, listen to me. Young person, the lazy way, the unimaginative way, the unresourceful way, the way that lacks any creativity is just go sign your name on something, walk out with money that's going to take you 5-6 years to pay back. But why don't you just say, okay, I'm not going to go borrow that money. I'm going to ask God to give me the wisdom to know how to earn that extra money. And you know what? When God sees that you are willing to do that, he's willing to impart to you the wisdom to do it. If he sees all you're going to do is go borrow, watch this, he withholds from you the wisdom to know how to go out and in a creative fashion, earn extra money. And so it stifles our creativity. It stifles our resourcefulness. Number nine, number 10, I'll give them to you, bang, bang. It promotes impulse buying. It promotes impulse buying, okay? If you will only use the cash that's in your billfold, you're going to be pretty limited on what you can buy, even if you walk around and shop for no reason or windows or whatever you do. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but the of everyone that is hasty, impulse buying means, you know what, you see it, you want it, I want it quick, boom, I get it. Okay, you just fell in the category of hasty. And you know what? That produces want or needs in your life, a lack in your life. Proverbs 19:2, also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteneth with his feet sinneth. And so if you are living on the idea of if I see it and I want it and I don't have the money, I'll just borrow it or charge it, it's going to promote in your life a lot of impulse buying. You're going to end up buying a lot of things you don't need. But I'm going to tell you what, a year later, your garage sales are worth coming to. Because it takes you about a week to realize you didn't need it anyway. How many garage sales do you go to? And I mean, thing after thing after thing, it's never been opened, never been used, never been worn, tags hanging off of it. Why did they buy it? Because they saw it, thought they wanted it, had a credit card and got it. Went home, tried it on, didn't fit right, oh well. Hanging in the closet, bought it for $20, sell it for $2 at the yard sale next spring. That's just opposite of the financial plan that God gives us. Last one, number 10, it encourages and enables us to live outside of our means. Philippians 4, wonderful verses. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so you live within your means. You do your giving, you pay your bills, and then whatever you have left, you manage under the direction of God. And whatever you have left, that's what you have left. And whatever you can do with that, you do with that But you know what? If it's not there, you live within your means. Okay? And so if you do that on a consistent basis, Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know what? The best thing in the world to learn to do when it comes to finance, learn to say no to yourself. Okay, learn to say no to yourself. I think if it was my dad that used to always say this when he taught on finance, and boy, I had it written down, but I don't think I've got it in these notes. I do somewhere, but I don't have them where I can look at it. But he said this, don't ever ask yourself, can I afford it? Can I afford that? He said, ask yourself this question, do I need it? Not can I afford it, do I really need it? And it's a wonderful thing when you get to your life where you pick up something and it's cool and it's neat and your first impulse is to get it, and all of a sudden you say, wait a minute. Yeah, it'd be nice to have, but do I really need it? Now watch this. Watch this. And you take it and set it back. And you say to yourself, no. Now, oh, I know. No, that's okay. And you deny yourself and you make a wise decision. And you know what? You walk out to your vehicle and you have the peace of God that passeth understanding, because you know that you followed the precepts and the principles of God's word. Folks, be very, very careful. Be very aware of the dangers and the complications that indebtedness brings into your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord. We went through a lot of information, a short amount of time, certainly didn't do any of it probably the justice or gave it the time it needed. But Lord, I pray that you'll give each and every heart what they needed from this. I pray, Lord, that you would take these bright young minds, dear God, and don't allow them to be dulled down by making poor decisions, but allow them to stay in communication with you on everything that they do and every decision that they make. And Lord, please help them to, at a very young age, learn to live a life of contentment and also to use great wisdom when it comes to finances. I do pray, Lord, it's not unusual to have, Lord, families in the church that maybe have made some past mistakes. God, please, may wives take the information and use it very wisely. I pray that not a husband or a wife, may a husband take this and use it very wisely. The information that's given wasn't given to a married couple so that they could use it as a club against each other or something to beat each other up with. God, I pray that you would cause everyone in the room before they leave the room not to do that, and to make the decision they're not going to do that. That's not why we heard what we heard tonight. And we're not going to use it against each other to hurt each other. We're going to use it for each other to help each other. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us when the rearing of our children, to teach them contentment, to teach them to be wise, to teach them to manage properly that which you entrust us with. And Lord, I pray, dear God, for the work of God, that it would be properly financed. I think we're going to get to heaven one of these days and we see all the money that you gave to Christians that really probably should have went to help their family or help the poor or help their church or support some ministry or missionary, that was eaten up just because of unwise decisions that complicated what you've made to be very simple in the scriptures. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to make the changes and the adjustments that we need in our life, dear God, to pay off the debt perhaps that we do have and have accumulated, and get our situation, our financial house in order. We pray in Jesus' name.